Sermon comes from Acts chapter 20, verses 7 down through 16. This is God's word. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up, dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed, and they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord is forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that your Spirit would work amongst us in the hearing of your word as it's been read and will be preached. God, that you'd have your way amongst us, that you would lead us and guide us, that you'd be glorified amongst us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story that we have in these verses, in Acts 27, really through 12, which is where our main focus is going to be before the travel itinerary of Paul, it's really a simple story with one significant complication. It's a story of Paul doing what he intended to do at all the churches that he had been to and every place that he would go, which would be to grant encouragement for the saints there, to grant them comforts in Christ. Acts 20, 1 and 2 speaks about that. And verse 12 reminds us that at the close of this service morning, day and night and morning, again, that the disciples there were comforted. Of course, the complication in the middle is Eutychus falling out the window. I've not had that happen yet during a sermon, and we'll hope it doesn't happen tonight, unless that's the application of this sermon for your preacher, is that really a preach far too little and should go morning, day, and well, what time is it? As we come through that, I don't want you to miss the simplicity of the story, is that on the first day of the week, they gather together to break bread, they hear the word of God, and they leave comforted. And sitting there for a moment in verse 7, before we go to the window and the fall, Luke is giving us a nod towards a shift in Christian worship here. That they're gathering here, and it is for worship, it's for the breaking of bread, which could just mean fellowship and eating, but the second time it's mentioned in verse 11, actually in the Greek, it's had broken the bread. It's pretty evident this is communion, it's the Lord's Supper. But they meet on the first day of the week. This is what Revelation 1:9, John calls the Lord's Day. It means there's been a shift or beginning to happen as a shift in the day for public worship for the people of God. That's not just of calendar significance, that's of theological significance. In the Old Testament, you remember, well, let's do this two ways. At creation, which is where the Sabbath is grounded, God rests at the end of his creation. He rests. Everything is in order. Everything is in peace. There's shalom in all the world. Now, when the Lord institutes the Sabbath for the Israelites, it's on which day? It's the sixth day. It's the close of the week. They, in other words, they would work, and then at the end of it, they would have rest. And the shift from the Old Testament to the New Testament is that in that Old Covenant, saying something must be done before rest can be entered. Before rest can come, something must be done. And God's people are constantly being shown through their sacrificial system, through the reading of God's law, that they can't attain to it, not themselves. And so they're constantly dependent on God's grace, waiting for one who can bring them back into the presence of God. As it were, you remember in sin, Adam and Eve are cast out of that presence. Well, when Christ came, right, in our flesh, his work as our mediator was to fulfill the law. And he fulfilled the law on the cross, dying, right? He died on what liturgical calendars would call Holy Saturday. And he completed the law. He achieved the rest that was always promised in it on that sixth day. And so on Resurrection Sunday, the worship day is shifted, not simply saying something new has happened, but what new thing has begun? And it is that a new creation has begun, and a new creation people is gathering in light not simply of a promised Messiah, in light not only of his death, though not without it, but of his resurrection, conquering death, and entering in to glory again in our flesh as our mediator. The shift in the worship day here, it's really significant. And I'm not just telling you that, I'm saying today. That's why we gather on the first day of the week. Not just because you ought to do it and come and hear a sermon and sing some song. Is to remember the first day of what? Of a new creation. It's not come to its completion yet. In other words, for those who trust in Christ, as Christ has now come, you begin with rest. And it's in that rest that you go out to whatever labor the Lord calls you to. Do you see how that's different? It's that in Christ's rest, you walk, because it's in the power of Christ that you stand, because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to produce the fruit in you. You remember the Garden of Eden, that it was a garden that was planted by God. It was a garden that was watering itself. It was fruitful in and of itself, though Adam was to cultivate it. The church is something like that, a new creation where the Lord is the one who's cultivating. Christ is the one who's cultivating, and it's the power of the Spirit at work, so that the rest is that you walk in the presence of God. The rest is that the law no longer needs to be fulfilled. That's not your relationship to the law. The law is still good. I prayed from Psalm 119 this evening during the congregational prayer. So it's good, but your relationship to it is not to try to attain righteousness by it. Even as the Old Testament saints, it wasn't. They couldn't. That's why they had to offer the sacrifices. Christ could. Christ did. And if you're clothed in his righteousness, you've begun to taste of the rest that is from God. They've gathered on the first day of the week as a new creation people. And this is actually if we were to back up just a little bit, don't worry, I'm almost done this point, but I think it's a significant one. Reading here of a worship service that Luke brings us into, this isn't an evangelistic sermon. This is the people of God gathered and worshiping. You remember that just previously to this, in Philippi, Paul had been celebrating that 7-day feast of unleavened bread, Passover, looking for the atonement lamb, and surely explaining to the people how this had been fulfilled in Christ, the shedding of blood, and the atonement for sin. But where does he want to get to Jerusalem as fast as possible for? In verse 16, he wants to get there for Pentecost. Do you see the two things? Even in between chapters 19 and 20, you're seeing these, not just the travel itineraries, but you're seeing the calendar concerns of Paul. And Luke is using them, I believe, to point us to developments in the church of how we even understand their gatherings. It's a people purchased by Christ's blood, but it's a people also filled by the Holy Spirit as the harvest of his work. So they gather on the first day of the week. They gather for something specific, to break bread, that is, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But we remember what we're doing at the Lord's Supper is we are enjoying shalom. We're enjoying peace. We're enjoying peace with God, peace conscience, peace with one another. It is the kind of peace that's enjoyed by one who's been invited by Christ and invited to Christ, and to be joined together with Christ. That's what they're gathering to do. But we're told before they did that, see, I fronted it for you. I didn't make you wait all day and night for the breaking of the bread. So that's the point. But before they did that, Paul speaks with them. He's diolegetoing. That's so you know that I did my Greek. But and he's speaking to them, or it could be he's dialoguing with them. I don't know, and I'm bringing that out because he speaks for so long. I don't know if this is one monologue sermon, or if this is sermonette followed by questions, disputes, where he's instructing. Because you can feel, as Luke is writing, the as it were, the pastoral desperation of Paul, even as he writes in Romans 1, that he has this deep desire to impart a spiritual gift to strengthen them, that he says we all together might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He's not just speaking, he's intending to depart the next day. He feels the urgency, and as the time is going long, he's feeling the shortness of time that he has with them. And so we're told he prolonged his speech, he prolonged his word to them until midnight. There is perhaps a lesson to be learned in this portion of scripture that is not really the main point of the text, which is that when pastors are preaching, they ought to be attentive to the abilities and the stamina of the hearers, and not to go on and on and on. But that aside, the point I think that's made chief here is the necessity that Paul sees in the word that he's bringing to them. It's not just any word, and he's an apostle. It's not just any person saying, I'm only with you, I'm in town for one night only, as it were. And you see when people will do that for concerts. In town for one night, flock to it. Get as much as you can before he goes. And he wants to give as much as he can. As Richard Baxter might have put it, you know, we're to preach as dying men to dying men. He doesn't know when he'll see them again, if he'll see them again. So he speaks. Maybe he's taking questions and answers. Maybe he's resolving disputes between them as they're hearing of the fulfillment of God's promises. A liturgical shift like that, if any of you have ever seen liturgy have to change, it's not a small thing. People say, what's going on with this? But they're hearing of what the Lord has done. But then we're told that there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting at the window, sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked, and Luke tells us, still longer. What do we make of Eutychus? Is he simply not attentive enough of the word of God? It's possible. But I think in a more human reading, Eutychus is simply one whose spirit is willing and whose flesh is weak and who's being taxed quite heavily. We're told he sank into a deep sleep, but we're not simply told that. We're told that there were many lamps in the upper room, and you think that's to tell you that he could see well, or that it's very warm and the oxygen levels in the room are going to start dropping. I'm sure he could see well too, but his eyes were closed, so I don't know how. I'm sure he was praying. No, okay. But then we're also told that he's sitting by the window. You say, why? Isn't that dangerous? Sitting by the window is where you would be staying to try to get more oxygen, a little bit of fresh air to try to stay awake. Some of you have been in meetings that run long, and sometimes when you've been sitting, you just stand up and you gotta walk around, get the blood pumping. He's trying. And there, I just heard recently of a group that wanted to read the Bible cover to cover in a nonstop way. Apparently you can do this in 70 hours, if any of you want to try. But they got into a group and they did it, and they always had someone reading, but at times, because it's so long, people would take naps. You just couldn't do it. Not because they weren't attentive, but because they physically just couldn't keep up with it. But they eagerly did such a thing because they wanted to hear the word of God. I thought of that in terms of what we read in Nehemiah 8, of Ezra reading the law. Although Ezra read from morning to midday, not morning to midday, to midnight to morning again. It's a long reading, which tells you either Paul's completely obtuse to it, or that there really is an urgency of him saying, you need to hear the word of God expounded. You need to, which I think is the point of the text, because we're told that when Eutychus falls, overcome by sleep, he's taken up dead. And Paul goes to him, and he takes him in his arms and says to everybody, don't be alarmed, for his life is in him. Dennis Johnson says that the figure here is of Jesus' resurrection power being present in Paul as he raises Eutychus up. And this then becomes a sign, as the Lord so often does. He provides a sign confirming the word that's gone forth, saying, this word is mine. You hear not only words, you recognize not only truths and propositions, but you see my power at work. Jesus' resurrection power. You remember we're reading the Acts of the risen Lord Jesus. It's his word that Paul is sent to bring, and it's his power here that is lifting up young Eutychus. But we're told something interesting even with that, is that as Paul bends over, takes him in his arms, he doesn't say, do not be alarmed, my life is in him. He says, his life is in him. In other words, the life, that resurrection life that is flowing, as it were, through Paul, it is also the life that belongs to Eutychus as one who follows Jesus. It's his life too, because his life has been hidden with Christ on high. It's a picture of what will happen in the last day when the dead are raised. Where is your life hidden? Is it caught up in your body, or is it hidden with Christ in God? He takes him up, calms everyone down. I guess it would be quite an alarming moment. And then when Paul had gone up, this is why I say the importance of the word of God in our life. When Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while. He conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. What you see here is not merely the amount of time, I think, of maybe a sermon, though there is, I think, a little bit of humor here, but it's also, I think, the delight in fellowship here. As the term used for converse here, it is a different verb in the Greek. He's not simply giving some kind of prepared message or something formal, but it's the back and forth conversation. It's the intermingling of God's people. It's the fellowship of God's people, but they're not merely together. They're together for a certain kind of fellowship. It's a spiritual fellowship that's bathed in the Word of God and that's feeding on Christ as they break bread together, as they celebrate together that work that Christ has done, as they've heard it expounded and they celebrate that this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. For all those who so long had watched and waited for the finished work of that Old Testament may now enjoy that peace that surpasses all understanding from that Prince of Peace who has come to provide peace with God that is demonstrated for us week after week as God says, come and dine with me. He says, do you want a proof? Do you want a sign? Do you want a confirmation of the word that you hear that there's grace and peace for you? That eternal life is yours in Christ Jesus? That I will do all that I've promised to do? That I will raise up your flesh on the last day? What more confirmation do you want than I will set myself before you? It's the bread and the wine. We are told that as they converse a long while until daybreak, and you can think maybe in Luke 24, maybe you've experienced this in your own life, when you're speaking of the things of God and not merely on topics and ideas, but the ones that are really on your heart, that stir your heart, you're sharing back and forth with other believers, there's a kind of invigorating energy that comes. In Luke 24, the disciples of Christ say, didn't our hearts burn within us? Has your heart ever burned within you? Why? Because Christ is present with his people. He's present in his word. He's present by his spirit. And it is his intention that you would be what? Well, Paul's an apostle, which means a sent out one. And he's been sent out to proclaim a word. But what's he visiting the churches to do? To encourage them. To comfort them. Verses 1 and 2 begin with that encouragement in two different places. And then we come to verse 12 telling us that as they take the youth away alive, they're not a little comforted. That is God's desire for you, but it's a particular kind of comfort. It is the comfort that you find in Christ Jesus. The disciples in Troas, just as Paul knows, there's going to be trouble lying before him. Trouble will meet believers in Troas, but he says, this is your comfort, that the Lord holds you in his hand. This is your comfort. That if God is for you, who can be against you? This is your comfort, that he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it in you in the day of Christ Jesus. This is your comfort, that you can cast all your cares upon the Lord. This is your comfort, that you can be anxious for nothing but in everything with prayer and supplication. Why? Because the Lord's opened up the way to the Father. With prayer and supplication, you can bring everything, your requests before the Lord, and the peace that surpasses all understanding will be your guard and will guard your very heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. This is your comfort, that which the Lord calls you to do will not be by your own strength, but by his Spirit. This is your comfort, that the Lord says, that which you see wasting away will waste away, but behold, I'm making all things new. This is your comfort, that the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that when you feel my absence in your body, you see displayed before you invisible signs, helps to remind you that I am presently with you in my spirit, and one day you will see me face to face. This is your comfort, that you are not yet what you will be. Don't you feel that? Isn't that why you eat to be nourished? Isn't that why you drink to be nourished? Is because your body needs to grow and to be sustained. The Lord says, here you're eating of something from heaven. so that you're being transformed in more and more into the glorified body. That's a mystical thing, Pastor. That's a strange thing, Pastor. That's a spiritual thing, congregation. That's a real thing. As God's Spirit goes out with His Word, if I can tie the two sermons together a little bit for this evening. But isn't that a comfort to you? On the very day that you gather together is a day that is to remind you that something new has come, something new has begun, and something new will come in its fullness when the Lord says, here, behold the new Jerusalem, and behold my bride, pure and spotless, and behold Babylon, fallen, as my people have victory over all whom have stood against me and them. Isn't it your comfort that the Lord says, my Spirit will guide you into all truth in the midst of confusion, in the midst of this and that, and so much, maybe you don't feel, but noise. The Lord says, my Spirit will guide you. It's a plural you. It's all together. It's not just you walking by yourself. But isn't that a comfort that Jesus prayed for you? Isn't it a comfort that Jesus continues to pray for you? Isn't it your comfort that when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit groans on your behalf and from within you to your Father who has adopted you and called you into His family? When you're gathering as one, it's not simply one in ideas, it's one in a family that the Lord is making. One by one, joined to His Son. There's other things we could go over, but isn't it your hope? Isn't it a comfort to you when the Lord says, as we break bread? That's why I keep coming to this. That the Lord says, "There's victory in me that you do this in remembrance of me until I come." In other words, when I come again and I complete everything that I started and I place Satan not only under my feet, Romans 16:20 says, I'm going to put Satan under your feet. That ancient enemy of God's people, that chastiser of the saints, that great dragon that stands against God Himself, the Lord says, I know who afflicts you, but it won't be forever. It's I who will sustain you, and it's I who will grant you the victory. Where? In my Son, who's already sealed it for you. Isn't that something of the comfort that we have? Isn't that something of the comfort that's confirmed even when Eutychus, boom, he's dead. What greater power is there? It's over. It's over for Eutychus. Unless there's one who has the keys of life and death in their hand. Unless there's a risen Lord who says, yeah, I have authority over that too. And don't worry, saints. Eutychus was raised. He would go to the grave in his time. But the Lord says the last enemy to be defeated is death. In other words, death doesn't have the last word. The last word is the word from the beginning. It's the Alpha and the Omega. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. If I leave you with nothing this evening, it is simply here we're given a simple event that's made complicated by something that seems so outside of our power, whether it's staying awake through a long night or whether it's holding a dead person in your arms. Gathering around in the panic and being told, don't be alarmed, his life is in him. Or any other thing to be in these circumstances and to be brought into the comfort, not of Paul's arms, but of Jesus' arms. Who gathers you in, who gathers you not just on the first day of the week, but who calls you out of your sin, your misery, unto Himself. I leave you with nothing else. I hope it will be the comforts that are in Christ, the comfort that Christ gives to you, that he desires you to have today and tomorrow and the next, that you be a student not only of these things, but of him and of what he desires to give and of how he provides for you. And to let it come forth from your lips of all the ways that he has done that in your lives to strengthen one another, to enjoy that fellowship together as we walk together, awaiting the coming of the Lord. And this we will do by his grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your power. And we rejoice that you grant us such comfort in the Lord Jesus. And we rejoice, Lord, in such a great hope. And we ask, God, that on this day, in this evening, you would strengthen us in our faith, strengthen us in our hope, and strengthen us, Lord, in our love for you. And may that overflow towards one another, Lord, and to all whom we meet. God, would you walk with us this week? Empower us by your Spirit to shine brightly and to walk according to your word. Lord, this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together our closing hymn, hymn number